Welcome to the Pinoy Church Podcast. We're glad that you're interested in connecting through this teaching time. If you'd like to connect further, feel free to reach out to us through our website, pinoychurch.org. For now, enjoy this teaching from Pinoy Church, where our mission is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ.
Okay, we are down to our last week of our purposeful series, okay? This is it. Next week, we're going to begin a new series called Enemies of the Heart. And that might sound a little strange to you, but as we go into Advent, and Advent is the time leading up to our celebration of the birth of Christ, it's that time where we are finding ourselves in the Christmas spirit. We're going to start hearing some of those old-time Christmas hymns on the radio. We're going to start thinking about it more. Manger scenes are going up, all that kind of stuff in the next couple months. There are some things in this world that can sort of steal our heart, steal our attention, steal our focus. And so this series is only going to be for the month of November. We're going to look at four emotions that often steal control of our hearts. So we're going to look at guilt, anger, greed, and jealousy, all right? And hopefully talking about those things, saying, like, here's what they are, here's why and how they seek to control us, and here's how we break free from them, will ultimately better prepare us, not just for Thanksgiving, but for Advent as well. So I'm looking forward to that next week. But that is next week. This week is still purposeful. We talked about purposeful for a few weeks now. And one of the reasons that we brought this series up is because it's so easy for us to get to a place in life where we are feeling purposeless. We can get caught up in all kinds of different things that are put in front of us. And in the beginning, those things sure feel like our purpose, but in all reality, they're just another thing holding a spot in your schedule and often robbing us of the bigger picture of what our purpose is. Some of the things that we've said in this series are God planned you for worship. He formed you into a family. Together, we are a family. He called you to be like Christ, and he shaped you to serve others. Today, we're going to finish with, if you've seen your bulletin, that you were made for mission. In his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren says this. He says, Now you can read it. God wants you to have both a ministry in the body of Christ, and a mission in the world. Your ministry is your service to believers, and your mission is your service to unbelievers. Just consider that for a moment. God wants you to have both of these things. We talked about how everybody's made for ministry. Today we're talking about how we've been made for mission. Ministry is what you bring to our family. Ministry might be you volunteering in children's ministry. It might be beginning a youth group. It might be volunteering to be a deacon. Ministry is something that you are doing for the church family. But mission is something you're doing outside of the church family. And that's what we want to talk about today. Now, your mission is both specific to you and shared. Okay? What do I mean by that? Together, all of us have a mission. To love others, to share Jesus with others. That's about as simple as I can possibly boil it down. There's a reason that we have scripture, right? There's a reason that that is a thick book. There's a lot of good stuff in there. But if I'm trying to boil down the mission to the most basic way I can, then our mission together is to love others and share Christ with them. Now, that's a mission that we have all together, but the how you do that is specific to you. So I have a couple examples for you. Years and years ago, my father identified that he felt called, he felt like he had a mission to men and women who enjoy the sport of drag racing. He enjoyed the sport of drag racing. Drag racing often happens on a Sunday, which means that church, if you choose drag racing, you're not choosing church. And so he identified that he felt called to them to become a chaplain to bring church to the racetrack. And so that started in a small room beside a concession stand with sometimes one person attending, sometimes two, sometimes just me. But God grew that faithfulness over many years and over time to be a ministry, a chaplaincy, not just to the weekend warriors who are out there every weekend drag racing, but some professional race car drivers as well. That is a mission specific to him, right? We all have the mission to love others and share Christ with them, but specifically how that played out for him was at a racetrack, right? John Myers is a name many of you might know from our community here. Currently, he's an associate pastor at E-Town BIC. Previous to that, he was the executive director at Cornerstone, which is a youth ministry in town. Now, John Myers identified a mission to reach the college students at E-Town College. And so he began to do that, meeting with students, having Bible studies with them, all very good things. But he felt like he needed a way to help them get their hands on ministry. How can he get them to do ministry, experience ministry? So Cornerstone Ministry to the youth of our community became a place, a training ground, a spot for these college students that John was working with to come and volunteer their time pouring into middle school and high school youth in our community. And often youth that didn't have a church, at-risk youth, okay? So John has the same mission as all of us, right? Love others, share Christ, but specifically, he felt called to E-Town College. And then taking one little step to E-Town College, took a bigger step to the community of E-Town, and not just reaching college students, but also reaching middle school and high school students, right? Gene Wingert is a pastor friend of mine. He was a mentor of mine. He passed away a number of years ago. He trained and studied as a pastor in the Brethren in Christ Church, which was his ministry to the body of Christ for many years. But Gene also had this part of him that was the most alive and the most connected to God when he was in the outdoors. He identified a mission that he wanted to help people get to know God through activities like canoeing, backpacking, shelter making, camping, learning basic skills like how to start a fire. Gene Wingert became the first executive director at Kenbrook Bible Camp. He grew the summer camp ministry from just a couple dozen kids every summer to being hundreds of kids every summer. And then he expanded that ministry and said, you know what, there are adults who could benefit from this. And so he raised money and he built a retreat center there that welcomed adults, and the rooms were handicap accessible. There were handicap accessible things around the property, so those who weren't physically able to do certain things could still come and participate and get to know God through the outdoors. He has the same mission as all of us. Love God, share Christ, but specifically to him, that mission took him to the outdoors, right? The question that I want you asking yourself all morning is, what is your mission? What is your mission? Now, here's the interesting thing with Gene. I could just stop the story there, but Gene actually, when he was retired from Kenbrook, from camping ministry, and retired from pastoral ministry, sensed another call to go to Zambia for 2 years in his 70s to do ministry and missions work there. And after 2 years, he came back home. Again, one of the things that I have realized, especially working with some folks who are way older than I am, people like Gene and others, is that God never stops knocking on your door. Now, you can be sitting here today in your 70s or 80s or 90s or 60s, whatever. Whatever age you are sitting here, right? God doesn't stop knocking on your door. You may have felt like God put a mission in front of you, and now that mission might be done. And part of the series for you has been saying, I'm done with that, but I don't know what's next. So what's next for me? And maybe you're sensing God nudging you in some small directions. God's never done with you. If you woke up today, then he's got a purpose and a plan for your life. He's got a ministry and a mission for you, okay? So what is your mission? How is God prompting you? How is he nudging you? Now, one of the things for me from this series that I have taken away from it has been the encouragement to share things with you guys. So let me tell you about the mission that God has placed in front of me in this season of my life. Before I say that, though, I do want to say that I hesitate to use any terminology about a person as my mission. I want to make that really clear for you. I think making a person your mission is dangerous talk. I think when we see a person as our mission, we can, even with the best of intentions, be manipulative and coercive in our relationships in order to complete our mission, okay? So we're not in this to a specific person. We're not saying that's our mission. I would phrase it differently. I would phrase it this way. Being on mission with God has led me to blank, or being open to God's mission has placed me in relationship with blank. Okay? So how do you fill that blank in this morning? A couple of years ago, I got a phone call from a local fire department. And the person on the other end, we'll call him John. He proceeded to tell me about a couple of recent calls that the fire department had experienced. They were loss of life calls, very tragic. And it brings up a lot of stuff for the emergency service personnel who were there on the front lines. And he said, you know, we really just need somebody for people to talk to. And he said, I was wondering if you would consider becoming a member and just coming once a month and being a person that firefighters can talk to if they need to talk to you. And I said, well, let me think about it. Let me pray about it. Let me talk to my board. Let me talk to my wife and get some permissions here. And so I took some time to pray and talk to the people I needed to talk to. And what I came to feel was that God was just nudging me to say, yeah, I'll come once a month. That's fine. So that's what I did. I said, sure. And I started to come once a month. And what I realized was that by coming once a month, I was struggling to remember anybody's name. I was struggling to like really build a relationship with them. Seeing him once a month, I don't think anybody was ever gonna be able to trust me to talk to me if they needed to, right? So I asked, can I just come to the once a week training? And I'll train with them. That way, then I'm like shoulder to shoulder with them and they'll get to know me, I'll get to know them, and maybe then they'll feel like they're in relationship with me. And they said, sure, yeah, go ahead, that's fine, you can do that. And then I started to do that, and I realized, I never thought this would be true, I didn't have a secret, like, in my heart, hope to become a firefighter or anything like that. My parents had done EMS while I was growing up, and that was cool for them. I heard their stories. I didn't need any of those stories to be mine. But the more I started doing this stuff, and the toys, I mean, a toy that can cut a car up is a pretty cool toy, all right? Like, I had a lot of fun, all right? So then one day I had to talk to my wife and I was like, hey, I'm doing this training and I'm there every week. Like, maybe I should just, you know, go all in. And she was like, yeah, you should go all in. And so did the training and took the time to actually be engaged. And as I was doing these processes, I was feeling God's nudging as I kept seeing doors open. What I was really trying to focus on was I want to be there so that these guys and gals can be comfortable to talk to me if they ever need to. So not just once a month, not just as this person who they sort of knew but didn't really know, but somebody who's there with them, somebody who can respond to a call with them, somebody who might be there with them when the bad thing happens, instead of me trying to imagine how it must have felt to be with the bad thing. You know, the crazy thing is, my role as pastor and also volunteer have crossed paths, even in our little congregation, whether it's a car accident or a house fire. I've been able to be there with things where it made a difference, not just to the people who I'm volunteering with, but to the people who are even part of our congregation here. I don't think from the outset, from that first phone call a few years ago, that I could have imagined being a person who jumps on a truck and goes to a call if that needs be. But I had to be open to how God was nudging me, all right? And the way that I felt nudged was just one small step, and then doors started to open for me. I tell you all of that because I think sometimes we get in our head that our mission is gonna be this like clear, like the clouds will part and a single ray of light will come down and there's angels going, whoa, and you know that's your mission, right? But that, and maybe that, maybe there's somebody here who's like, yeah, I had the angels and the light and everything. But I think most people, we have to be open to where God is just kind of giving us a little nudge, where he's prompting us. And then we have to watch and wait for the doors to open for more. So being on mission, being open to God's mission has placed me in relationship with dozens of local EMS. How about you? Being on mission with God has placed you in relationship with who? Who fills that blank in for you? Now, I think that some of you are probably thinking, look, it sounds good. I kind of really want to do it, but I don't really know how to talk to people about Jesus. And I'm really not sure how much I should talk to them about God anyway. Like, am I talking about God too much? Am I overwhelming them? Am I not talking about it enough? Am I doing enough ministry? Am I not doing enough ministry? Am I on mission? Am I not on mission? And then the anxiety kind of builds and you're like, I don't even know what I'm doing anymore, right? We have this thing called anxiety, and I would call it commission anxiety. I want to say this. Mission is an art. It's not a science. Being on mission with God, there isn't some formula that you can plug yourself and people into and get an expected and even desired outcome. Ministry and mission isn't like that, because ministry and mission is relationally based. And let's face it, relationships can be complicated and messy. Nothing like a math equation at all. And you worry that the people who you're trying to be on mission with, maybe they're gonna affect you more than you affect them. And I would just say this, you're gonna affect each other. I mean, if you're truly in relationship with somebody, if you're truly on mission, you're gonna affect each other. That's real relationship. That's how you know it's a real relationship. If you can be in relationship with somebody and you affect them, but they never affect you, then I would venture to say that's not real relationship. And that's not really love. That's manipulation, that's coercion. If you really wanna be on mission, in relationship with others, they're gonna affect you and you are gonna affect them. That's relationship. Being on mission in relationship doesn't necessarily mean Bible studies or prayer gatherings or even overseas ministry, but it can mean those things. So don't hear me rule them out. I'm saying it doesn't necessarily mean those things. But the Great Commission is found in Matthew 28. It's on the screen for you. And the Great Commission can produce a lot of anxiety depending on how we read this. So let me read it. It says this, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now first, let's just look at this. The very first word is what? And do we remember what therefore tells us to do? Looks backwards, okay? If you see therefore, it means that whatever statement comes after is built on something that came before. So what comes before Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, 28 chapters of Matthew, which detail the life and ministry of Jesus? That's what comes before. This is all built upon the entire life and ministry of Jesus. How can you expect to go teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded you if you haven't been in that at all yourself? If you aren't familiar with the previous 28 chapters, how do you expect to ever fulfill this? We have to first look backwards. And honestly, initially when I was writing, I wrote some of us need to go back, dig in to the previous 28 chapters and make some changes in our life. And then I realized every single one of us need to do that, right? All of us need to go back to the previous 28 chapters, dig in, evaluate our lives, look at our lives, and see what needs to change in our lives. Are we doing life our way or the Jesus way? Are we doing life the Jesus way or the world's way? We need to take some of the pressure, the anxiety that we have based on this, take some of the pressure off of ourselves, and remember that God tells us again and again that He will build His church, that He will call His people, that He is sending a Holy Spirit to be a helper among us. So why do we try so hard to do all of this under our own power? We wring our hands and we white knuckle our entire lives and we live in a place of anxiety trying to fulfill this thing apart from all that God has given us. He's given us each other. He's given us community. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He Himself is still at work in the world, building His church and calling His people. We don't need to carry this sort of pressure. I don't think Jesus ever meant for this to load us down and be a negative burden to us. That wasn't why He said these words. That's not why He commissioned His followers for these words. Now, the second thing, the second reason that we can have anxiety from the Great Commission is the way that we've translated the second word, go. This is an interesting thing, something recent that I'm learning. When we hear go, we wonder if we've obeyed God and we have gone to wherever we're supposed to go. We don't just ask the question, have I done enough? We ask ourselves and we second guess and we third guess ourselves, did I listen? When we read it this way, it's sort of like somebody saying, did you walk the dog? Did you wash the dishes? Did you pack the kids' lunches? Did you? And so we internalize an anxiety of, did I? Did I go? Did I follow? Scholars have worked really hard for a number of years, and you're gonna start seeing this come through in updated translations of the Bible. But this word go at the beginning of the Great Commission, it's not a verb. It's actually better to translate it as you go. Now, that's a slight change, but listen to it again with that change put in. Therefore, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you as you go. So, as you go to work, as you go on vacation, as you go with your friends, as you go with your family, as you go to the local parade, as you go to the zoo, as you go to church, as you go to volunteer, as you go where? Fill in the blank. Where do you go? Where do you go? It doesn't have to be to some other country. It doesn't have to be to Zambia. Where do you go every single day, every single week? As I go to school this week, then I should, you know, baptize, make disciples, teach people about what Jesus taught me. As you go. I think this produces a lot less anxiety in our lives. I think it makes it even more tangible to us because every single one of us, instead of asking the question, have I gone? Did I go where he called me? We can look at our lives and go, every single day I get up and I go to school, and that's where I need to fulfill the Great Commission. Every single day I wake up and I go to work, and that's where I need to fulfill the Great Commission. Every single day I wake up and I have four kids to get up, out of bed, get breakfast, and that is where I need to fulfill the Great Commission, right? As you go. It doesn't have to be a far off place. It can be. Maybe God will call you to a far off place, but he's also calling you right here, right now, in your families, in your community, in your church, at your workplace, at your school, as you go. Where do you go? How do you fill the blank in? That's not up to me, that's up to you. You need to determine what that blank is. So where are you gonna go after church today? I'm gonna go out to lunch somewhere maybe, right? Well then as you go to lunch, maybe you should teach others what Jesus taught you. Maybe as you go to lunch, you can make disciples. Baptism might get messy at the lunch table, so I, you know, save that for later, right? Oh, I'm just gonna hang out with my wife after church. Cool. Then as you go, hang out with your wife. Make disciples. Teach what Jesus taught. Oh, I'm just going to my kid's soccer game. Cool. Then as you go, make disciples and teach others what Jesus taught you. You don't need to have commission anxiety. And here's one reason why. Let me just take this and change it. You don't need to have commission anxiety because this is a co-mission. It's not just up to you, guys. And look, I'm raised in the same world that you guys are. Most of us, if we're honest, have been raised in some sort of evangelical side of the church. And we've individualized faith to such an extent, to the expense of community. We've made it all about you and all about you and all about me. The Bible is communal. We have a great co-mission given to us. Co-mission. Now, let me show you something that I hope makes you remember this even easier. This, right here. It's a co-mission with the people over here and the people over here and the one above us. Every time you look at the cross, think about the co-mission you are on. It is pointing the way for you in so many different ways, but it should be a reminder to you that you are on co-mission together. It is not all on you. It is not all up to you. We have said through this series that God is using all of us, right? Not just all of us in this room, but all of us, all of me, all of my experiences, the good, the bad, the ugly, the things I've done right, the things I've done wrong. He's using all of those things with me on mission together. You're not alone. We're teamed up. We're together. If any one of you feels alone, let me tell you, you're not alone. And let me ask you to come talk to me, because you aren't alone. We're in this thing together, and we have to stop forgetting it. Now, I'm not saying that your individual relationship with Jesus doesn't matter. It so matters. I'm just saying, you're not by yourself. And one of the ways that I really believe that Satan lies to us, that Satan captures us, that Satan gets a foothold in our life, is by convincing us that you're alone. Because when you think you have nowhere to turn, and you think you have no one to talk to, that is the time when Satan gets a foothold in your life, and he just keeps whispering to you, you're alone. No one's gonna listen. No one's gonna understand. But you aren't. Even in this room today, there are people on your left and on your right. If you're online today, there are people watching this with you that are in the comments with you. You aren't alone. I like how in the book, The Purpose Driven Life, Rick Warren says that Jesus' life was sort of bookended with these statements. You know, when he's 12 and he's at the temple, he says to his parents, I must be in my Father's house, or I must be about my Father's business. And then on the other end of things, he's hanging on a cross, and he says, it is finished. And everything in between was Jesus' ministry and mission. And you and I are invited to continue that ministry, to continue that mission. A couple weeks ago, I talked about this verse. You might remember. I said that anybody who comes to Christ is a new creation and the old is gone. Today, as I truly wrap up this sermon and as we go into time of communion, I want to share with you the whole passage. And I'm in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 20, if you want to look it up. But what I think you're going to see is that our co-mission is embedded right after we are declared a new creation. Right after we are a new creation, we are given purpose and ministry and mission together. So, here we go, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone comes to Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. Now, don't dismiss this. Don't overlook this. This is a promise made to you. The old is gone and the new is here if you come to Jesus. And all of this newness, all of the oldness being taken away, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, we often talk about what Christ did for us. As we take communion, we're remembering what Christ did for us. Do this in remembrance of me. But what did he do for us? Christ was used to reconcile us to God. Now, don't miss this, because God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are called to continue the ministry that Jesus had. We are called to do for others what Jesus has done for us. We are on mission. We are on ministry. We are teaching. We are caring. Even to the point of maybe dying for our brothers and sisters. There is no greater love than dying for your brother or sister. We are called to continue the work of Jesus. This ministry of reconciliation, it's not just a lofty, feathery word. This is gritty. This is hard. It's muddy. It's in the trenches. This is relationship with one another that gets messy. We are given the ministry of reconciliation. And what is the message of reconciliation? What is the ministry of it? What's the message? That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. It's so easy for us to have this picture of a God who is sitting in heaven. He looks something like Santa Claus, and he's got a naughty list, and he's just keeping track of every single thing you've done. And what Paul is saying is that picture of God, I think you're thinking of Zeus. That's not Jesus. That's not God. God's different. God's not spending his time in heaven counting every single sin against you. He's actually spent his time. He's spent his body. He spent his flesh. He put on flesh. He came in the form of his son, Jesus, to reconcile the world to himself. That's what he spent his time doing. That's what he spent his energy doing. Not sitting up there like Zeus with a thunderbolt ready to strike you as soon as you sin or something. This is the message that we have been given. This is the ministry that we have been given. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, remember, therefore, it's all based on what we just said. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. We're Christ's ambassadors. What's an ambassador get to do? If our president sends an ambassador somewhere, then the ambassador speaks on behalf of the president. This thing has been done to reconcile us to God, not so we can sit back on a couch and go, hey, I'm saved, good, great. Not so I can show up on Sunday and do nothing else. This thing has been done so that we can take the message that was given to us to other people around us. That somebody new may hear these words for the very first time and know that there's not a thunderbolt God sitting in heaven waiting to strike them down, but someone who gave everything to reconcile us to God. Therefore, you are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through you. What is your purpose? What is your mission? Who has God placed you in relationship with? Following God on mission places you in the proximity of somebody, of someone, of some groups. And you have been given the greatest gift that can ever, ever be given. Reconciliation with God the Father in heaven, the creator of the universe. How can we not take that message to Samaria, Judea, and all the world beyond? How can we not be on co-mission together, sharing that very thing with all who are around us? Paul finishes this passage. He says to the people he's writing to, the Corinthians, he says, so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I said before, early on in the series, that we've idolized purpose in our world. And I do believe that. That's not to say purpose isn't important. It's to say that sometimes we overlook the purpose that is right in front of us, that has been handed to us in search of something different. I'm telling you, if you have been given the gift of eternal life in God, then he has given you a purpose with that gift. It's one that bursts forth. Be it in song as we have a worship set together, be it in preaching the word, be it at work or at school or with your friends or your family or at lunch today, it's a message that you can't help but burst forth from your chest, right? Making disciples, teaching people to obey those things that were taught to you by Jesus. So I want to invite you to a time of communion this morning. I want to invite you guys to come back up on stage. I want to invite you to pray, to consider how you fill the blank in. Being on mission with God has put me in relationship with blank. I'll put it on the screen. Consider that. What is the blank? How do you fill the blank in? I invite you to pray about our co-mission together. And I want you to consider the as you go. Where are you going today, tomorrow, this week, this month, this year? Where are you going that you can be on mission? The worship team is going to play a song. And at any point during the song, I invite you to come forward and take communion back to your seat. I invite you to stand up and come forward because sometimes the physical act of getting up and coming forward helps us make this thing that we've talked about not just talk. It helps us to put it into practice. It makes us take the chance and the risk of stepping out of our seat and coming forward to pick up communion. And when you pick it up and you come back to your seat, when the song is done, I'll come back up and I'll just lead us in taking communion together. And that'll be our morning. I invite you to communion because we do this in remembrance of the cross. But I invite you to communion to just end this series because our purpose is so tied up in this. So in remembrance of Jesus, of the life, the mission, and the ministry of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, I invite you to come forward and take communion.
Hi, this is Pastor Nick. Thanks for listening. I hope something that you heard today was very helpful. If you want to connect with us further, feel free to check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or our website, KanoiChurch.org. Sure, I'm glad we're in this together.